Luke chapter 1 is where we are this morning, and we're continuing our look at the characters of Christmas as we seek to learn some lessons from those who were surrounding Jesus' birth. And so last week we considered the thought inconvenienced by Christ and saw that when we surrender to God's plan, it can be inconvenient, but it's always worth it. We saw from Joseph and Mary that following Christ doesn't make you popular. And then from the wise men and the shepherds, that it requires effort when you follow the Lord. Then we saw that with Mary and Joseph, that their lives were completely rearranged whenever they surrendered them to God's plan. And then in Anna and Simeon, it required them to be patient. That a lot of times whenever we are serving God, whenever we are looking for His will and for His way in our life, it doesn't come in our timing, it comes in His. And then lastly, we saw that the religious leaders missed out greatly because they were trying to avoid the inconvenience. And so for us, if we try to be convenient, if we try to go the easy route, we're going to miss the blessings of following the Lord. And so today we're going to be looking at the same cast of characters, but we're going to be looking at them from a different angle. Yes, they were all inconvenienced to be in God's story, but I don't believe any of them expected to be in such a big or memorable part of God's plan. I figure they saw themselves as ordinary, as unremarkable. They had their own little corner of the world where they were content to dwell in. And I doubt they had any aspirations for greatness, but whenever Jesus entered into the picture, he has a way of making the ordinary extraordinary. So where we're going to be reading this morning in Luke chapter number 1, this is where Mary has traveled to her cousin Elizabeth's house after the angel said that Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. And whenever Mary comes into Elizabeth's house, that the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth starts praising God for what he's doing in Mary's life. And Mary responds in verses 46 through 56 with what's referred to as the Magnificat. This is Mary giving praise and glory and honor to God for doing something so incredible with someone so ordinary. Okay? And so let's look at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, he from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again and ask his blessings on this reading of his word and this message. Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season that's before us and all that it means to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the great stories in Scripture of how you burst onto the scene, how you turned so many people's lives upside down. You really shook things up and made it interesting, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for all of these ordinary people that you were willing to use in your great plan, Lord, in the way that it inspires us, it instructs us, it helps us, Lord, seeing that it's not the things that are great and powerful and mighty and wise that you use, but sometimes just as simple as a young lady, a young man, or a shepherd, Lord. I thank you that you can take the simple, that you can take the ordinary and do extraordinary. And we pray, Lord, as ordinary, as simple people, Lord, that you would work in our lives and work through us, Lord, to do the extraordinary. Lord, we just love you, we praise you, and thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. When it comes to the work of God, I figure none of us feel like that we're exceptional candidates, right? I venture to say that most, if not all of us, would say, "I'm not worthy." If we talk about God doing big things in somebody or through somebody, we probably wouldn't imagine ourselves to be at the front of the line for that, right? And if we do, maybe we have a little bit of problem with ego, right? And so we expect God to use the exceptional or the extraordinary or the gifted. And I know that I've been guilty of looking at people who are gifted and talented and thinking, boy, God could really use someone like that, right? You find someone who's especially knowledgeable, especially charismatic, someone who's outgoing. It's like they would really be an asset to the work of God. And we judge it by that. I've even been guilty of being a bit jealous by people who seem to be more successful and more gifted than I am in trying to do the things that God has called me to do. And I can look and say, if I was only more like them, or why does God use them in that way whenever I'm over here struggling in this way, right? And that's just me being a bit transparent. You guys, I think, can relate to these things. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever hidden some of these insecurities, because I've often said that the phrase that I repeat to myself is that better than nothing. I said that's going to be what they print on my headstone one of these days whenever I die and they lay me low, is he was better than nothing. Okay? And so we can kind of relate to this. And I know it sounds bad whenever I say things like that, but it brings me comfort. Okay? And so whenever you think of the kind of people that God uses to accomplish his purposes, what kind of people do you think of? How would you describe them? Probably not the same way that you would describe yourself, right? You're probably not going to be the picture that you paint for someone that God's going to use in his work, for the type of person that God is looking for. And so that's not a description of yourself, but I think most of us have a wrong idea about who God uses and how he uses them. Is that fair enough to say? And I believe that the characters that we see in the Christmas story are an extremely good example of that, that God chooses the simple to confound the wise, the Bible tells us. And so in the passage that we read today, Mary was glorifying and magnifying God for choosing someone small and unworthy like her to be a part of something incredible. And excuse me. And at that moment, she had no clue how incredible it actually was going to be. She said, for generations to come, they're going to call me blessed. But she had no idea the implications of what God was doing in her life and through her. And so if we look at some of these ordinary people, we're going to see some lessons that they have for us. Okay? Everybody on board? Okay, so obviously, first of all, we're going to be looking at Mary and Joseph, and what do they have to teach us? I think they can teach us the value of willingness. Value of willingness. Mary and Joseph were about as ordinary as they come by human standards. Obviously, God saw something more to them that no one else did, including themselves. Obviously, they were good, godly people. They were seeking to please God. But to everybody on the outside looking in, they weren't all looking at them and saying, yeah, these are the kind of people that God's going to use in his plan. These are the ones that he's going to choose. These are the ones that he's going to plug in. They're definitely good candidates for being the parents of the Messiah. No one was looking at Mary and Joseph in that way. They were young. They were an engaged couple. They were two out of tens or hundreds of thousands of descendants of Judah. They were of the right tribe, right? But think about the odds, right? They knew that the Messiah was to come from the house of David. They knew that it was supposed to come through Judah. But they never once probably thought, yeah, that'll be us. They were living in a small, insignificant town, Nazareth. Even whenever Jesus began his earthly ministry, whenever the disciples are first coming to him, they're first following him, one of them goes to his, I believe it's his brother, and says, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And the guy says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And we could relate that to places here in Ireland. It's like, does anything good come out of Longford? Right? You're not going to expect, you know, the next Messiah to come from somewhere so out of the way, right? And so they were from an insignificant place. Joseph was a mere tradesman. He was a carpenter, right? Working with his hands. And if we were to plan this out, if we were to figure this out for ourselves, we're going to assume it's going to be someone highly religious, right? Or someone well-connected, someone of royal descent, someone who is much more special than a carpenter and a young virgin. But God saw it completely differently. And so they had no reason to expect or even dream that the Messiah would choose them as the means by which he would enter the world. They could probably easily think of 10 or 20 or 100 better candidates than themselves. You guys relate to that? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, though, Mary said, "Behold the handmaid," or the servant of the Lord, "be it unto me according to thy word." That was her response. The angel said, God has chosen you. He's going to do something incredible. Your life is never going to be the same. It's going to turn your world upside down. And she looks and says, God's will be done. That was her attitude toward it. Whenever we think about the work of God, we have our plans, we have our desires, we have all of these different ideas about how our life is supposed to go. And if God was to come to us and say, I have a plan that is different than your plan, as we looked at last week, I want to come and inconvenience you a little bit, would you be willing to lay that aside and say, thy will be done? Would you be willing as Mary and say, behold, the servant of God, be it unto me according to your word? Because I think that was one of the most valuable things that Mary had at that time. She was incredibly ordinary, but she was willing. And God saw that, God honored that, and says, I can do something with her willingness. We look at Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. Men, if you can put yourself in Joseph's position, okay? You get word that the woman that you are engaged to is pregnant. You know that it's not yours. You know the rumors that's going to be going around, the difficulties that's going to arise. You're a businessman. You know it's going to affect your business. You're a moral man, a religious man, right? A spiritual man. And you know how the rumors are going to fly. You know how all these things are going to happen. And the Lord comes and says, she's telling you the truth. She hasn't been unfaithful. I have chosen her. And by extension, I have chosen you to be the parents of the Son of God. And whenever the angel tells Joseph that, he said, be not afraid to do unto her as you've already planned to do. And immediately Joseph rose from his sleep and did all that the angel had bidden him. And I think it's amazing to me. It doesn't say that he waited a week, a month. He didn't do research. He didn't go and consult with people. It says that he arose from his sleep and went and did it. That shows willingness, doesn't it? I will tell you, I am extremely slow to do anything. And what I mean by that is I want to look at every aspect. I want to weigh everything out. I want to do my research. I want to have a good idea of what to expect. Okay? The angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, this is the lot that God has for you. Are you willing to take it? And he says, I am. No extra thought. No consultation. He didn't go down and visit the temple and talk to the priest. He didn't go and consult with his parents. I don't even find that, you know, there was any deliberation whatsoever. The angel said, go. And he said, yes, I'll go. That's amazing to me. He was willing. And so whenever we're thinking about all of the different things that God's going to value, all of the different things that would be so great, so important in the work of God and how he does his kingdom in this world below, usually it's not the things that we think are important that God sees as important. Because God looked at this world, he saw Mary and Joseph that were extremely ordinary, but they were willing. They did fit the right bloodlines. They were of the right household. They were of the right lineage. But they didn't arrange the marriage to bring this about. I don't think Mary and Joseph or even their families were ever sat down discussing, saying, hey, if I marry the right person, then I might be the mother of the Messiah. I don't think that was the basis on which they were planning. I believe both of them were godly and virtuous and honorable. but not so that they could bear the Messiah. They were doing it because they loved God and they were willing to play a part in his plan. They wanted God to use them, but this isn't what they expected. They probably had much smaller plans, right? And so this is a theme all the way through Scripture. We have the old saying that the best ability is availability. Have you ever heard that? The best ability is availability. God doesn't typically use the greatest. He uses the willing. He uses the available. And I will say that sometimes the ones that he uses, he has to make willing. We look at Moses. Moses argued with God. I can relate to Moses. I like Moses. Because whenever God called me to preach, I ran from it for a while and I said, you got the wrong one. At first, I was willing to be used of God, but not in that way. Can you relate? Can you understand this? And so the best ability is availability, but he also, for another cliche here, he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that's something that's been amazing to me over the years. And so you look at all the different examples of people that God used in Scripture, almost every one of them that God used to do great things were ordinary, unassuming people. And God used them mightily because they were willing, even if he had to help them along in their willingness. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's actually been my life verse for many years now. Whenever the Lord was dealing with me about preaching, that's kind of what came to me is I'm willing. I want to be used. God says, I need people. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few, right? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, there is a need. I need people. And I said, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I have to offer, but here am I. Send me. And I'm better than nothing. Right? The second thing that we see in this is the shepherds show that the mundane matters. The mundane matters. Whenever we talk about the shepherds last week, I was bringing out how they probably would have felt unqualified, out of place. The angel comes to them. They're out in their fields. They're watching their sheep, something that they had done hundreds or thousands of times before. They were familiar with that. They were used to watching the sheep, but they were hardly a welcoming committee for the Messiah. They knew their way around the sheepfold. They knew their way around the flock. They didn't know their way around the maternity ward. And I realized that Jesus wasn't born in a maternity ward. So I guess that bridges the gap a little bit. They didn't know the stable. And so they felt out of place beside the baby in the manger. They were hardly the expected welcoming committee for the Messiah. They were working men, right? They weren't royalty. They weren't priests. They had cared for thousands of sheep, been there while many, many, many were born. They had worked those hills for years. As a matter of fact, shepherds just like them had worked those hills for generations, day in and day out. And how could they ever play a part or have a place in God's story? It was just another day at work for them, right? Just common blue-collar workers, if you will. But there was something that made them special that they didn't know about. History tells us that the shepherds that watched the flocks on the hills outside of Bethlehem were the ones that cared for the sheep that were destined for the temple. They were the ones that raised the lambs that were meant to be for temple sacrifices. These shepherds that would have been the first ones to Jesus' side were the very ones that were responsible for evaluating the lambs to make sure that they were without spot and without blemish. And they were responsible for caring for them to ensure they stayed that way. So they had an important part in God's economy, but for them, it was just another day at work, right? They were just going through the motions. And so they themselves had done this for many years. It never occurred to them that their normal everyday life put them exactly where they needed to be used by God. They were just doing their jobs. And so how about you? Can you imagine that the things that you do every day, day in and day out, the things that are mundane, may be exactly what God needs? It may be exactly what He is using to fit you for His purposes, to put you in contact with the people that He is seeking to connect with, to give you the gifts, the talents, the abilities that's going to allow you to reach people that He has for you to reach, to do jobs that He has for you to do. A lot of times we just think we're just going through this and we have it so separated from God. We almost have our lives compartmentalized, and it's like, this is my work life, this is my family life, this is my spiritual life. And we don't think that God can use these other parts of our lives, these other segments of our lives, in His plan. If you'd asked the shepherds, you would have said, shepherds, do you think that God has something important for you to do for His kingdom? No, that's for the priests. That's for the temple leaders. That's for the other people. That's for the scribes. That's for the Pharisees to do. And God says, no, I can't use those guys, but I could use some shepherds. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? They said, we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to contribute. How could you possibly ever use us? And here we are talking about them 2,000 years later. As the very ones that God said, out of all of Israel, out of all of Jerusalem and Judea, I'm going to choose this group of shepherds who are unnamed and unknown and just completely ordinary, and they're going to be the first ones to come and see the Messiah. Have you ever thought about that? Mary and Joseph, they're in the stable by themselves, and the first ones, as far as we know, to lay human eyes on Jesus outside of Mary and Joseph were these shepherds. And so each day we're doing the same things. We've got our job. We've got our hobbies. We've got our little area in which we operate in. And as I said, we keep it completely separate, not connected to God's work in this world. But God can use what you're doing, where you're doing it, if you'll let Him. As a matter of fact, you're going to be amazed at how many normal and mundane things in your life are actually useful for His purposes whenever we surrender them to Him. You're not even going to realize it. And so giving your abilities and making connections and shaping your life for what God has for your future. That's what He's doing through the mundane things. The third thing that we see here is the wise men show that our gifts matter. Our gifts matter. In the past weeks, I've seen several different memes going around online making fun of the wise men and their gifts. Because you have Mary and Joseph, they are in a stable, traveling in a foreign area, right? And the wise men show up. By the way, the wise men didn't show up to the stable. They showed up to a house later on, but that's beside the point. But the wise men show up and they say, we brought gifts for the baby. Gold. Okay, that's useful, right? You're not going to turn down gold. They bring it to you, right? Frankincense and myrrh. Unless you're big into essential oils, you're definitely not going to be bringing that in as gifts, right? And so imagine the wise men showing up with their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh as a gift to the baby. Now let's take this a layer further. The wise men are from the east. They're from far away, most likely from Babylon. They're not Jews. They come from pagan nation. They're not who you would expect to be at the birth of the Jewish Messiah. They're not who you would expect to be putting effort out and traveling and offering up gifts, but yet God said, these are the guys that I'm going to invite. These are the guys I'm going to place in my story. These are the guys that are going to have a part. That amazes me because they're not the ones that anyone would have expected. No one expected these men. And as I said, they came from a faraway place. They weren't Jewish. They weren't the ones that you would expect to be there to welcome the Messiah. And like the shepherds, they came from a long line of men that was just like them. There was wise men that had existed since the days of Daniel. For hundreds of years, they had studied the scriptures. They had studied all these prophecies. They had studied the skies and the signs of the skies. They had put their scholarship into it. They had put their time and their effort into these things. And God said, I can honor their gifts, their abilities, their efforts, and put them into my story. And so whenever we think about these wise men, they gave their expertise, they gave their time, they gave their worship, they fell down. Imagine this, these magi from an eastern area, from an eastern country, traveling at thousands, 1,400 kilometers, I think it is, with their gold, their silver, or not their silver, their gold, their frankincense, their myrrh, caravan of camels or whatever coming along. They come to this little tiny house in the middle of a little tiny town, park outside, can't even probably have enough room to go inside. And these men in their full robes and their royal apparel and everything fall down and worship this baby. Seems so out of place, doesn't it? They gave their worship, they gave their goods for the cause of Christ, and God honored it. And these three gifts that I was talking about that I say that people mock actually had some significance as well, and this is kind of just a side note. But whenever we think about the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, gold is something that is associated with a king. See why that's appropriate, right? Frankincense is associated with temple worship, with the priesthood, with offerings. And myrrh is something that was used to embalm dead bodies, to anoint dead bodies. So we see how their gifts were strange, but were perfect for what God was doing. For anyone on the outside looking in, they would say, why are you bringing these things? As I said, you get a pass for the gold, but frankincense and myrrh. But for the Savior that came to give up his life for the sins of the world, it made perfect sense. And so for us, you may not come from a Christian background. You may not be especially religious like the wise men. Doesn't mean that God can't use you as you are. You may have gifts that everyone looks at and says, I have no idea how God could even use those. I have no idea how these fit in God's plan. And God can take your gifts, your talents, and your abilities and put them right into his plan in some way. We may not see, we think about God uses those who are eloquent in their speech. God uses those who are knowledgeable in scripture. God uses those that fill in the blank. But God uses shepherds. He uses wise men. He uses the religious. And he can also bring the pagan into his story. Right? God can use those who are raised in church, and he can also use those who come from a rougher background. God can use those who are vocational in ministry, pastors and deacons and different things, but he can also use those who are working at factories and in hospitals and whatever vocations they have. We limit God so much by saying, I'm not of the right stuff. I'm just ordinary. I don't fit the bill. I'm not qualified. And God says, if you'll just offer what you do have, just give me what you do have, I can take that and use it in my plan. And so have you thought about what you have to offer God? What kind of gifts, what kind of talents, what kind of abilities that you have that you would be willing to let him use for his kingdom? You'll find that he uses what you do have, not what you don't have. And sometimes in some crazy ways. He came to Peter and says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Right? He says, you've had some training and some success, I guess we could say, in something seemingly completely unrelated to what I'm doing. But I'm going to take all the things that you've learned and all the things that you've done, and I'm going to use those in my plan. Right? The things that we do, the things that we went through, God takes those and repurposes them for his purposes, if we'll let him. You can look through several different stories. He used Moses' rod. Remember, he threw it down, it became a serpent, took it back up again. David's sling. A little boy's lunch, fed 5,000 people. That little boy didn't pack that lunch that morning saying, I bet Jesus is going to use this mightily today. Nope, I'm just going to feed myself. He used Peter's big mouth. Right? He was the one that on the day of Pentecost preached a sermon and thousands of people got saved. All that Peter had up before that is he could open his mouth without thinking. And God says, hey, I can use that. He used Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. When Joseph was having that tomb hollowed out in the side of the wall or in the side of the rocks, he wasn't thinking, I bet God's going to use this for something. He's like, no, I'm going to have myself buried in that one of these days. He used Paul's boldness, his knowledge of Scripture, in his pen. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Scripture. He had a great zeal for the things of God. And God says, I just have to take that and repurpose it for the right things. You said you're going to wipe out Christianity. No, I'm going to use you to expand it. But he was just using what they already had. And so you can find a ton of such things that seemed insignificant, but God was able to use them greatly when they were offered up to him. Your gifts matter. Fourth thing that we see. Everybody still good? Not hearing anyone snore yet. Okay, the fourth thing that we see. Anna and Simeon show us that faithfulness is encouraging. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, you'll find the story of these two individuals who had waited for a long time for the Messiah. They were up in years. They were very old. And I absolutely love the thought of Anna and Simeon. Okay, this is something that most people don't bring out. This is something that I have several times. But I like the thought of them. They're two old and godly individuals that had spent a lifetime faithfully serving God. They hadn't done anything extraordinary. They hadn't done anything to make a name for themselves, but they had been faithful. And so day after day, week after week, year after year, they were as steady as the seasons. They were in their place. They were serving. They were predictable. I imagine they were fixtures at the temple. Many probably knew that whenever they went to the different feasts throughout the year, that whenever they arrived in Jerusalem, whenever they came to the temple, they were going to see Anna and Simeon. I can imagine a young boy asking his father about him, what about that old man and that old woman over there in the temple? And the father say, yeah, they've been here since I was your age. They were old whenever I was young. You remember people like that in your life? It's like they've been old as long as I can remember, and there they are. So I can imagine that. I can imagine these people making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and as they're talking, they'll say, I wonder if that old man and that old woman still at the temple. I wonder if they died yet. Right? Talking about them. You remember what they were talking about last year? You remember the things they were saying about the Messiah and their expectation of the Messiah? That crazy old man saying he's not going to die until the Messiah comes. And as old as he's getting to be, I'm starting to believe that the guy's never going to die. Can you imagine the conversations that they may have had? And I know this is speculation. That's how my mind works. But this is the name that they had for themselves. This is, they weren't out there doing anything spectacular. It's just that they were there. Unyielding and unstopping. They were just constantly a presence at the temple. And so in my life, I can look back and I can see some empty seats of people who didn't stay faithful. And that causes some grief to me. But at the same time, there's several people that I can keep going back to that, I mean, are just absolutely rock solid, steady. There's an old man, he died a couple years ago. But I can remember as long as I met him whenever me and Les started dating. He went to church with her. He was a Sunday school teacher whenever she was Melody's age, and he was old then. And ever since I first met him, whenever I went to church at Les's church when we were dating, he was always the same, just a sweet, godly old man that just had this good spirit about him that was always glorifying God, and he was always there. And if you showed up to church and he wasn't there, you better believe that he is deathly ill or in the hospital somewhere. He was there. And very few people in the world knows that man, knew his name, but he was as steady as anything. He was faithful. And you know what? That was encouraging to me. There's a little old lady that lived just down the road, still lives just down the road from my dad. And she's been old forever. Okay. She was old when Fergus was born, okay? And she has been faithful and godly and just continuing going to church, continuing ministering, just a sweet old lady, just as steady as they come. These are people that I can go back to. And I can see that they continued, they were faithful, they stuck to the stuff throughout their entire lives. My grandfather is one of these people. He passed away back in 2014. But I can remember whenever I was just a young child going to church. And he was always in his place. He was the song leader. Never preached, never taught lessons, nothing. But he would pick out the songs and he would lead the singing. He had a great testimony in the community. No one could say anything bad about him. He just was steady. He was faithful until the day that he died. And these people that I can go back to in my mind are such a blessing and an encouragement to me. See, they weathered many storms that were meant to make them fail, make them sink, and they didn't. They had reasons to quit, but they stayed. As I said, they haven't done anything that's going to get them memorized or memorialized in headlines. Whenever they passed on or whenever they do pass away, the world's not going to know a thing about it. But God does. And I do. They were faithful. It was an encouragement to me. They're people that I know that they're going to be in their place doing what they've always done, being honorable and being godly. These people, as I said, have been a great example of faithfulness to me. They show me what it means to run the race with patience and to finish well. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And we don't realize how important that actually is, how valuable that often is. We don't exalt faithfulness as much as we should. Because sometimes we look at ourselves, we're just ordinary. How could God ever use someone like me? Can you be faithful? Because God can use faithfulness in extraordinary ways. And so that's the kind of person that I want to be. That if the Lord sees fit to give me grandchildren, that one of these days my grandchildren are going to look at me and say, Grandpa has always been what he is today. He's always been steady. He's always been faithful. He's always just been reliable, dependable. He loves Jesus. He serves Jesus. He's never stopped. Right? And I also desire that my kids, and if I have grandkids, and I know my girls are laughing about this. Sorry. But I desire for my kids and grandkids to have their own list of people like I do. People that they can look at and say, they've been faithful. They've always been in their place. You know, whenever I was a little girl, this is my kids talking, not me. When I was a little girl, they were there. Week after week, month after month, year after year, they were steadfast. They were faithful. They were loving the Lord. They were faithful to Him. They were dependable. They were reliable. They showed me how to live this life. I hope they have some of those people in their life, and I hope it's some of you guys. Faithfulness is encouraging. I hope you have some people in your life like that. And if you don't, be one of them for someone else. Last thing that I want to bring out. If we're looking at the characters around Christmas, we can't help but look at Jesus. He's the most important character in the Christmas story. And he shows that what the world counts as ordinary can be far from it. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, it says, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That prophecy in Isaiah said that whenever Jesus comes, he's going to be ordinary. He's not going to come as a king. He's not going to come with great pomp and with some kind of big celebration. He's not going to draw a whole lot of attention to himself. The world is going to overlook him. The world is going to despise him. They're going to ridicule him or ignore him entirely. And that's what actually happened. They ignored him. They rejected him. And still it seems that today most are still ignoring him and rejecting him. And so that shows us that if they don't see the value in him, they're not very good at determining what is ordinary and what's extraordinary, right? And guess what? Neither are you. Because all of the things that you see as being ordinary, the things that you see as invaluable, the things that you see as unimportant, to God may be extraordinary, extremely valuable, and extremely important. If the world can look at Jesus and say, we have no need of him. If they can look at him and see him as being ordinary or unimportant, how are we supposed to expect them to determine the value of what we have to offer? How are we supposed to expect the world to acknowledge the things that God is doing whenever it saw Jesus as being ordinary? Because the things that you are contributing and the things that God is doing in your life, most are probably going to miss. Most are probably not going to realize. You're not going to have your name up in light. You're not going to be celebrated, but you're going to be known by God, and God can use you mightily. And guess what? You may not even see the effects in your lifetime. There are plenty of people who have went to the grave thinking that their life has made no difference, only for being someone that God has used tremendously for his work. One of the stories that I've read and really enjoyed is that of David Livingstone. Anyone familiar with him? He was a missionary to the tribes in Africa. Some say he was a father of modern missions. And what he did is he went and he mapped out the different river systems and different things in Africa, and he opened up Africa to the outside world so that the gospel could go in, okay? And I'm really butchering his story, but the important thing here is in his lifetime, he saw very few people saved. And of the ones who did profess Christ as a result of his ministry, few of them actually remained faithful in following God. At the end of his life, he looked at his ministry and he saw himself basically as a failure. But as a result of what he did, the continent of Africa was opened up to the gospel. And some of you guys have come from Africa. And the reason that the gospel has gotten into the places that you are from is because of the work that he did, opening up the continent, mapping it out, and paving the way for those who would come after him. He died feeling he was a failure, feeling that he was less than extraordinary, and God used his story mightily so that now on the continent of Africa, there are many, many, many believers. And all of it can be traced back to the work that he did. That's amazing to me. And so what the world sees as ordinary, God can use to make extraordinary. And as I said, the greatest example of that is Christ. So my final thought on all of this is before God can do the extraordinary through you, he has to do the extraordinary in you. Before a person can be used mightily of God, they have to be born again into the family of God. And if you have been born again, God's got a place and a purpose for you. And if you have not, he has offered up himself. He has made the way available that you may be born again. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we realize that we're sinners, we can't save ourselves, but that Jesus paid the price for us. He has thrown the door wide open that whosoever will may come. It simply requires you realizing you're a sinner and he is the only Savior and putting your faith and trust in him entirely. If you've done that, God has extraordinary things for you. If you've not done that, that's your next step, and then God can do extraordinary things through you. That's my challenge for you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this these passages that we've looked at today. We thank you for these characters surrounding your birth, Lord, that show us, Lord, that you can use the ordinary, you can use the mundane, you can use what we have available in your work to do great things. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be willing, to be available, to be yielded to you, Lord, and allow you to use what we have, Lord, help us, Lord, just to be patiently following you and trusting you to do what only you can do in turning the ordinary into the extraordinary. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we serve an extraordinary Savior. We thank you for your wonderful gift. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Amen.